For us, and it's entitled Marching Orders. And I'm going to be talking basically about the passage of scripture that Jim Dornan read for us in Joshua chapter 1. It may very well be that when we return, we will spend some time in the book of Joshua on Sunday mornings. But I'm not making any promise to that, but I would like to think about it. So if you could turn to that passage, you'll find that it probably will be helpful for us as we look at it together. Just before we do, once more I would invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, our God and our Savior. Amen. If I was to come to you this morning, quite officially, and say to you, I come with authority to suggest to you that you have inherited 100 acres of property at the corner of 18th Line and Warden Avenue, the southeast corner. 100 acres, and it's yours. And you heard me seriously and recognized that what I was doing was well documented. I rather think that you would be interested enough to go and see it. You would find that the Romans lived on that corner, but the fact of the matter is you've inherited what they have too. And if this was offered to you and given to you, you would be interested in it. You'd want to go and see it. God announced to his people Israel that he had land for them. This was his promised land for his people. He announced it to them, and he told them about it for centuries of time. And all of history was leading to the time when this land would be seen and occupied by his people. I'm sure that as they considered this, they recognized that it really was very important to them. But somehow, through their compromise and their indifference and their lack of believing God and really accepting him and knowing his way, they were brought to this land, to the very verge of the land, right to the river that separated the land from themselves in the wilderness. And God said to them, there is the land. But I'm sorry, you're denied the privilege. You're not going to be given the land because you have not done as I have required of you. I'd like to read to you what the writer to the Hebrews said in reference to this, how God described it to the people through the writer to the Hebrews. And I'm reading in the Message, which is a paraphrase. These words. Today, please listen. Don't turn a deaf ear, as in the bitter uprising, the time of wilderness testing. Even though they watched me work for 40 years, your ancestors refused to let me do it my way. Over and over they tried my patience, and I was provoked, oh, so provoked. I said, they'll never keep their minds on God. They refused to walk down my road. Exasperated, I vowed, they'll never get where they're going, never be able to sit down and rest. So watch your step, my friends. Make sure there's no evil unbelief lying around that will trip you up and throw you off your course, diverting you from the very living God. And so we find that God had his people preparing them for the land that he was to give them. But they weren't prepared for it. They weren't prepared to believe him. They weren't prepared to acknowledge that he was really Lord of their lives and that he was the one who would provide in spite of all of the surrounding uncertainties. We look for a moment at the past just to see what happened prior to this moment in Joshua chapter 1. And we see in the first verse of this chapter that Moses is dead. What a tragedy that Moses is dead, that he died. The whole book of Deuteronomy, we were talking about this in our class this morning. We're studying the basics of the faith. And if you're interested, you can join us or join one of the other classes at 9:15. I don't think you could do better than to be in one of our Bible classes, and what a way to support the work. But the fact is that we were studying about Deuteronomy or talking about Deuteronomy, and it's a sad book in the Bible. It's a book where Moses comes on the first day of the 11th month of the 40th year that they'd been in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. And they didn't need to be in the wilderness for 40 years. If they had gone from Egypt to the place where they would enter the promised land, Kadesh Barnea, they could have done it in 11 days. But they refused to believe God. They said, we will not go into that land, even though it is flowing with milk and honey. There are giants in the land. And the majority report said, we cannot occupy the land. And because of the majority report, the people refused. And in their refusing, God's plan was abdicated. God's plan was rejected. And God said to them, you won't enter the land. And 3 million of you will die and be buried in the wilderness. That's going to be your lot in your life, that you'll die and be buried in the wilderness. And Moses, your leader, will die with you. And Moses will die while he is still a relatively strong man. Now he was 120 years old. He had been 40 years in the court of the Pharaoh. He had been 40 years in Midian as a shepherd for his father-in-law. And then God called him, and he was 40 years as the emancipator of God's people from Egypt. And in taking them out of Egypt, he took them into the wilderness. But as someone very critically said of Moses, and I think it's almost an unfair thing to say of Moses, that he succeeded in doing was to lead them from one geographical location to another in the wilderness. From the wilderness of Sin, which is east of the Suez, to the desert of Zin, which was west of the south end of the Dead Sea. And he changed, well, I won't read on further, but Moses was punished and didn't see the land. God said to him, Moses, I will bring you to this place where you can see the land, you can look at the land. And he stood with God on Mount Nebo at this height of property, this height of land that was called Pisgah. And as he looked across, he saw the River Jordan. He saw this land that flowed with milk and honey that God had promised them for hundreds of years. And Moses saw the land. He saw the river. He saw something of the prosperity. He also saw the people who were there. He recognized that there were people already living in that land, and that to go across the river was going to be throwing down the gauntlet to the enemy, and it would be declaring war. But Moses saw it all, and then God took him, and Moses died. Moses died. You say, well, what do we learn from that lesson in history? I suppose that God would teach us from that lesson in history that there are possibilities of our believing on Him, believing about Him, believing about Jesus Christ, even receiving Jesus Christ to be our Savior, and making Him to be Savior, and recognizing that heaven is to be our destiny, and that we're going to be all right when we die, but refusing to acknowledge His present lordship in our lives. Refusing to acclaim Him as the one who is master over all of our daily activities. Never gaining access to this promised land because we refuse to believe that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord of all. I guess that's what I learn from this whole matter in history of Moses and the people of Israel being rejected from that promised land. And I think that there are contemporary experiences now that can help us recognize that we too need to be believing God that we would enter the promised land. And the promised land isn't heaven. Because this land that was promised was a land where there were battles. 26 chapters in the book of Joshua talk about battle after battle after battle. Heaven isn't going to be a place where there are battles. So the parallel doesn't exist. The parallel exists with our experience in life. The parallel exists with our giving to Jesus Christ, acknowledging His lordship and appropriating His lordship in our lives, and entering into the battles of life with He being the Lord of our lives. And that's the promised land that we can experience today. And God wants us to experience it. He doesn't want us to be staying on the other side of the Jordan and being deprived of the privileges of knowing what He has for us that is so much better than anything we can imagine for ourselves. Well, let's not just see something of this land as we look back, but what about the provision? What about the future? God wants his people to occupy the land. But 3 million of them died and didn't occupy the land, including Moses. But God raises up another. He raises up Joshua. Joshua, along with Caleb, were the minority who reported from Kadesh Barnea after having been in this land as spies. Yes, there are giants in that land, and that land is occupied by these giants, and it will be war for us, but we, in the power of God, can overcome these giants. And that land is ours. And God said to Joshua, Joshua, the land will be yours. And I want you to see this land. I want you to know that the provision that we made centuries ago to Abraham, when he said to Abraham, recorded for us in Acts in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18, he said, to your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. Hundreds and hundreds of years before, God said, this is the land. This is the land. And he kept repeating it. This is the land. This is your land. And the people kept saying in their anticipation, we want the land. But when they came to come to the land, they said, no thanks. No thank you. But Joshua said, yes, this is God's land given to us. Given to us. It's not a matter of our earning it. God has given it to us. It's our inheritance as his children. And I say to you that God said to Joshua, Joshua, I want you to know that every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon in that land is yours. But you must go into the land and you must put your foot down and you must walk on the land, and where you go, it's yours. You have the title deed to the land. And I know that there are enemies. There are Perizzites and Hivites and Canaanites and Jebusites and all of these people that will fight to the death. But I want you to know that you do not need to fear. That you can be courageous, that you can go with the confidence that I go before you, and that I fight the battles, and that I will give you victory. And you do not depart from my word, from the right hand or the left hand. My word becomes your direction. It becomes your guide. It becomes your lifeline. And God said, this is my provision. I give it to you. I give it to you freely. It's important for us to know that God gave it to them. And we recognize that God in his graciousness gives to us. He gives to us this land that we as Christians may occupy, that we may, in the name of the Lord Jesus, occupy new territory where we could go and claim the land for him. You say, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Are you talking about the territory across the street that will soon be occupied with houses and people? Yes. But I'm talking about territory in our lives or in our hearts as individuals, wherever we may be geographically, that we say, Lord, not just the living room of my life, I give this to you. The kitchen of my life, I give this to you. The playroom of my life, I give this to you. The workroom of my life, I give this to you. The closet of my life, I give this to you. And I grant that you would be the one who would be Lord of it all, and I want to have this relationship with you, that I claim your lordship, your ownership over everything that I have, realizing that you look after the things that you own better than I can, better than I can. And therefore you provide for me, even in times of uncertainty of the future, even in situations where money becomes a problem, where my thoughts become astray, and maybe my thoughts think of things that are evil or impure, where my reputation may be at stake, where people may be trying to impugn my reputation. I give this to you. My health, not knowing what the day may bring, my possessions, these I give to you. My schedule, my clothes, my friends, my family. Lord, I give it to you. And I recognize that you are the owner, and I take these as you give them to me, and I return them to you, and I occupy in all of these areas of my life. I live in these areas with you being the Lord, and we recognize enemies to be very vital, very real. Unseen enemies that are constantly wanting to have the ground, and we're throwing down the gauntlet to the enemy even as we claim your lordship. We're asking Satan to somehow come and defend his rights and his ways as he feels they are. But Father, we give you our hearts and lives, and it's important that we realize your graciousness. You haven't tried to sell something to us or offer something to us that we can deserve, but that you've given it to us and given it to us freely. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. We tend to examine the motives when a generous person comes along with a gift. Someone says, I would like to give you something, and there are lots of things happening like this. Why, I can't understand Reader's Digest. This is just me talking. I read Reader's Digest, but I can't understand some of these things they send me in the mail. I think, what a terrible way. They're going to give me $100,000 today and a couple of $100,000 tomorrow, and I read the fine print, and I realize it's not quite as personal as it sounds. It's not quite as claimable as it seems to be, and I've even gotten to the place where I throw it in the trash can without even opening it up. And I think a little less of Reader's Digest than I used to. I still read it, and I like it. There's a couple of good articles in there right now that I'll recommend to you. But anyway, that's an aside. But we need to examine the person who offers us gifts. And our Heavenly Father has offered us this wonderful gift of life. Jesus said, I come to give you life, and that more abundant, in spite of the uncertainties, in spite of the hostilities, in spite of the enemies, in spite of the weakness, in spite of the poverty, in spite of all of this. The Lord said, I want your heart. I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me as we go into this land of your future and your possessions together. And trust me that you can find courage and that you can find all that you require as you put your confidence in me and appropriate my presence in your life. You know, I lived for a long time as a Christian without understanding what I'm talking about right now. I went through seminary without understanding what I'm talking about right now. I believed that Jesus Christ died for me. I believed that I had a great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all things. I believe that the Lord Jesus was my Savior. And yes, I would want Him to be the Lord of my life, but it seemed to be some kind of an effort on my part that I would try to gain some ascendancy. But I found out that that isn't what the Lord wants of me. He wants to recognize me to recognize that He is Lord, regardless of whether I think so or not. He is Lord. And He's occupying my heart by His Spirit. And as He comes into my heart, He wants me to appropriate His presence. He wants me to acknowledge that He is there. And therefore, in every situation I go into in my life, I can say, Lord, thank you. It's not me, it's you. Thank you for what you'll do. I can't. You can. Please do. Thank you. And the Lord does what He does. Sometimes in spite of my unbelief, sometimes in spite of my selfishness. He wants to occupy our hearts, and He wants us to occupy Him. What do you mean? You say. Well, a friend of mine, Major Ian Thomas, had some very interesting riddles in his ministry, and one of the riddles was, all that there is of Jesus Christ, think of this as being the promised land, all that there is of Jesus Christ is available to the man or the woman or the young person or the child. All that there is of Jesus Christ is available to the man who is available to all that there is of Jesus Christ. He's available. He said, here is the land. Occupy it. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, that I've given to you. You occupy it. Claim it in my name, and I give it to you. And we in a partnership together go forward and realize that victory is ours. And this is the way He wants us to live in the abundance of our lives. And we go on learning and we go on possessing. He said to Joshua something He didn't say to Moses. He said, Joshua, go over this river. Take the people with you. The people that have been born since they entered the land. Take these people with you. This new generation. I'll open the waters for you. You go through and go over the river. Go into the land and occupy it. And when Joshua heard this, he believed God. He believed God implicitly. And he obeyed God. He obeyed God in detail. Oh, he wasn't perfect. He revealed, as we will someday, Consider he revealed that he himself had imperfections, had many selfish ambitions, and some of the people that he took across the river with him were indeed thieves in their own selfishness. God dealt with them as they were occupying the land. It isn't a bed of roses in occupying the land. But I remind you that God would have us in simple faith to act upon what he designs for us. That he would simply say to us that all that I am and all that I ever hope to be, I give to you, and Lord, you're willing to take it and use it for your honor and for your glory. I understand the story of the Indians in the United States in the very early days, the settlers. They were willing to sell William Penn, the great governor of the state, or the country, as much land as a man could walk around in a day. They would sell it to him. The Red Indians would sell William Penn as much land as he could walk around in a day. So William Penn went walking. And he walked around a great area of property. And they said, "White brother, make big walk. White brother, make big walk." And this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to claim, in the name of the Lord Jesus, to claim the territory around us, yes. But he wants us that we would make claim to these facets of our lives in his name, where we would have victory, where now we may be knowing frustration, where now we may be knowing even regret and difficulty and hardship, that we would turn it all over to him. Claim all of that which his hand holds out to us. Israel certainly didn't intend to stay forever in the wilderness. It was never their intention to stay in the wilderness. But when they left Egypt, they left with certain indecision. They vacillated. They were thankful to come out of Egypt. But only in a few days they were complaining because the water was bitter. Then they complained to God because the direction wasn't clear. But God watched over them all of the way, even as they hesitated. They intended that they would be better than they were, that they would really have the land. And we sometimes as Christians don't intend to be mediocre. We don't intend to remain lukewarm. And God doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to be spiritually vital. And we are the only hope the world has apart from this Bible. We are the living realities of Jesus Christ. We are seen and known of men to be real and vital. And how do they read us? How do they read us? As people who have a basic philosophy of living with which they don't agree? Or do they see the vitality of a living God and transformed living? And that's what I need to present to you, and I need to present to the world. And if you don't see Jesus Christ in me, and the world doesn't see Jesus Christ in us, then it seems as though they're not really reading who we are and what they want them to do and what we want them to see. We are here as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus, and our intention is that we might be better Christians, that we might become like Jesus Christ before we die, and that somehow day by day we would be occupying the land. Suppose your life was threatened today. It was threatened. I wonder what you would say in the threatening of your life, knowing that you weren't going to have very much time. This is what I would say. Lord, let me live that I may give more of my substance for thy cause, that I may speak to my neighbor, and that I may not, that I may set my heart in order, and that I may set my house in order, and that I may do it now. We're not castigating non-Christians, and I'm not castigating you, but God has a wonderful land for us to occupy here and now. Be sure, as you commit your heart and life to him, that he'll take better care of his property than you can. And it'll be better for us. It'll be best for us. And one day we'll see heaven itself and recognize that the only things that have been valuable have been our intimacy of relationship with Jesus Christ and making him to be Lord of all in our lives. Determined to let the living Christ possess his possessions. And may he see you as an instrument for conquest, that victories would be gained day by day. Before we come to the Lord's table, let's pray together. Our Father, we are so dense that sometimes we don't see and hear. But we thank you that your plan for us is that we would have life and that we would have it more abundantly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you sent Jesus Christ into this world to take our sin in his own body on the cross and to die for us, that we might have eternal life. And that you intend for us, Father, not to be languishing in the wilderness of living, but that you intend for us as those who are alive in Christ to be occupying the new land, the Canaan land, the land that flows with milk and honey, even though it is occupied by aliens and enemies. And we realize there are battles. We thank you that you will help us in the battles, battles with ourselves, battles, our Father, that are a part of every facet of our living. May we know Jesus Christ to be Lord of all. And help each one of us. We pray for those who aren't Christians that they may trust the Savior today. And those of us who are Christians, that we may pray that, Lord, we thank you that even though we are not as we ought to be, that we are not as we once were, and that you are making us to be like Christ, and that his possession of our hearts and our lives is such that we can rejoice that the day that is before us is better than the day that is past, and we are one day's march closer to home. Gracious Heavenly Father, assist us as a body of believers in this church that Jesus Christ may be preeminent and that our wills may be subjected to his will and that we may know your bidding in all that we do together and that his love would be so pervasive that people around us would know that we have been with Jesus Christ. And assist us even now as we come to his table. We pray it in his name. Amen. I would say to you as we wait in these moments and the instruments play an interlude for us that we wait before the Lord in anticipation of our coming to this table. The Lord is the one who is the host. He is the one who has invited us. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." May he be master of what we say and do and of all of our thoughts in these moments. I would like to read some verses of God's Word that collate, that are appropriate for us coming to the table. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. If the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Amen."